Please be seated and turn with me in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, page 1139 in the Pew Bibles. This morning we're reading verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and at which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Congregation of Christ, this morning we've come to yet another section in this letter of Paul to the church of Corinth, the one we call 1 Corinthians. With the words, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you," Paul transitions from this subject of Christian spirituality, which he dealt with in chapters 12 through 14, to a topic that will occupy him for the rest of the chapter. It's the longest chapter that you'll find in any of Paul's letters, and it's one of the most important, for it deals with matters that are at the heart of the gospel. Literally, in the Greek, Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brothers." But because this wasn't the first time Paul made this known to the Corinthians, the translators of the modern versions of the Bible, like the ESV and the NIV, have rendered the verb "remind." The Apostle Paul was making known to the Corinthians something they already knew, something that was already preached to them. Not only that, but Paul was reminding the Corinthians of something they had received. They accepted it when it had been declared to them. And furthermore, he says that on it they had taken their stand. What Paul was writing in this chapter was not some new news or teaching that they had never heard before. It concerned the essentials of the gospel. Things so important that without which no one, then or now, could ever have salvation or be reconciled to God. By this gospel, Paul says, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. That last sentence is probably better translated in the ESV, unless you have believed in vain. Salvation is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you truly believe this gospel and hold firmly to it, you will be saved. Not only shall you be saved, but Paul writes, you are saved. Those who receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in faith and hold to it and persevere in their faith are saved. Unless, of course, the supposed faith you had was empty and vain in the first place. Why does Paul bring this up at this point in his letter to the Corinthians? Well, we'll read it next Sunday in verse 12. Paul heard a report about some in the church at Corinth. We aren't told how he heard it. We don't know whether it was something that the church wrote him about in the letter they sent him, or whether it was through personal contact with some of the members of the church, like Chloe's household that he spoke of in chapter 1. But somehow or another, Paul had heard that there were some in the church in Corinth who were questioning the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul wrote this chapter in response to the doubts and the questions that some in the church were having. He wrote them to remind them about the essentials of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians was a gospel he received. Paul never tired of saying that. When he sent his letter to the churches of the Galatians, he wrote, I want you to know, brothers, about the gospel that I preached. It's not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but rather I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul was not preaching a gospel that he had made up. It was a gospel he had received. He received it from Jesus Christ when he had been doing everything in his power to destroy the very people who belonged to the Lord Jesus. But Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and changed him. And the Lord gave Paul a gospel to make known among the Gentiles. What Paul received, he passed on to the Corinthians as of first importance. And those words, as of first importance, mean these are the essentials of the gospel. These are the things you must absolutely believe, or you don't have a gospel at all. Well, what are those things? First, Paul says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You do not understand the gospel and do not have salvation in Christ unless you believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died. Now, for years, Christians didn't have to debate that fact. You notice, Paul doesn't cite those who are witnesses of Jesus' death the way he will cite those who saw him raised from the dead. That's because in Paul's day, everybody knew it. There was no need to establish the fact that Jesus had died a criminal's death under a Roman governor. Everyone knew it. But today, largely because of the interchange people of this generation have with Islam, Christians need to proclaim the truth that Jesus really died as never before. You see, the Quran teaches that Jesus didn't die, but that God raised him up to heaven so that his persecutors couldn't execute him. Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet. Not as high or great as Muhammad, but a prophet nevertheless. And in their theology, God would never allow men to execute his prophet. In fact, Islam teaches that the death of Jesus was made up by the church in order to teach its doctrine of the blood atonement, which is something Islam rejects. Muhammad, the prophet, once in his life was acquainted with a monk who told him about some Gnostic gospels. These were gospels not recognized by the church. Gospels which painted a different picture of Jesus. And in those gospels, some of those gospels, it said that Jesus never died. Muhammad learned that the church tried to suppress those gospels. And when he learned that, well, Muhammad was at a point in his life where he felt that everything that the church taught was wrong, and he rejected it. He was appalled by the veneration of Mary, and he considered the doctrine of the Trinity as something unthinkable. And so when he heard that there were these Gnostic gospels that said that Jesus hadn't died, he accepted it. Well, the fact that Jesus died is a truth that Christians have to declare today and contend for as never before. But in Paul's time, the truth was not challenged. Everyone knew it. And the proof comes in the words that follow that, where Paul says, he was buried. He was buried because he really and truly died. But he didn't just die like an old man waiting out his days. He died a death that was according to the scriptures. He died in the fulfillment of the predictions of the scriptures. And he died fulfilling the requirements the scripture said had to be fulfilled for human beings to be saved from their sin. He was executed. His own people rejected him and asked the Roman governor to put him to death. It happened just as Isaiah the prophet said it would happen in the 53rd chapter of his book. Isaiah looked ahead and he saw someone he called a man of sorrows. And he wrote, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus died as the scriptures predicted. He died to do what the scriptures said he was sent into the world to do. He came into the world as a spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He lived in full obedience under God's rule, never once failing to keep God's ways. He came so that we could be forgiven and set free from our rebellion against God. And God laid on Jesus the sin of us all. Jesus was punished in our place. He didn't die for some sin he had committed. He wasn't just some celebrity who fell out of favor with his own people. He was handed over to the Jews by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, so that they, with the help of wicked men, might nail him to the cross. There he was put to death for our transgressions, for our misdeeds, in order to redeem us from our rebellion and the judgment of God against it. It's a matter of first importance that you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. And of course, that implies that you know that you're a sinner and that you are a rebel against God and that you need His forgiveness. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven and our rebellion be put to an end. Paul adds the words that he was buried to show that he really had died. You remember that Paul was writing at a time when there were still people alive who had walked and talked with Jesus. They heard his teaching. They saw him die on the cross. And there were even some who laid him in the tomb and who stood at the entrance of the tomb and saw them put his body into it. The gospel accounts all testify to these things. And if that were not so, Paul could not make this assertion in his day that Christ died and was buried because people were alive who could contradict it. But no one then denied that Jesus died or was buried. It's what Paul says next that was a thing that people denied and rallied against. They fought against it in Paul's day and down through the centuries. Unbelief has rallied against his next assertion. Paul says that on the third day he was raised according to the scriptures. Among the Jews, the sect known as the Sadducees denied the reality of the resurrection. The group known as the Pharisees accepted that God raised the dead. But when Jesus died and rose, the leaders of the Jews tried to cover up the fact of his resurrection, as you can read in the last chapter of Matthew's gospel. Paul says that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The same scriptures that had predicted his death also spoke of his resurrection. Paul doesn't state what particular scripture he has in mind when he says this, but I think we can get some kind of an idea of that. If you look at the preaching of the early apostles in the book of Acts, for instance, you'll see that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he spoke of Christ's resurrection as fulfilling what David had spoken in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. That's where he quoted David saying, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence." Peter would go on to say that David wasn't speaking about himself. David died and was buried, and his tomb was there. Even in Peter's day, people could go to David's tomb. But David was speaking prophetically by the Spirit of God about Christ and his resurrection. This is the gospel truth. Christ was raised to life on the third day, according to the scriptures. And to show that this is really the case, what Paul does next is he brings forth a company of witnesses who saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. In verse 5, he writes, "He appeared to Peter and then to the 12." All of the Gospels record Peter as one of the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. He was there at the empty tomb, and although he wasn't the first to whom the resurrected Jesus appeared, the first was Mary Magdalene, Christ did appear to Peter personally. And Paul says, "And he appeared to the rest of the 12." And he's using the 12 figuratively. We know there were only 11 because Judas had taken his life at that time. But the 12, the company of the disciples who were there. And then we read, after that he appeared to more than 5,000 of the brothers at one time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now the Gospels don't record this resurrection appearance. But they do record that Jesus appeared at many times, on many different occasions, for a period of 40 days. It's believed that this appearance to which Paul refers took place in Galilee, where Jesus instructed his disciples to go ahead of him and meet him there. Paul says that most of those 500 who saw Jesus were still living as he wrote, though some had fallen asleep, which is the common Christian way of speaking of believers who had died. In verse 7, he writes, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." The James he mentions was James, the earthly brother of Jesus, who became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And when he says, "and then all the apostles," he's including the wider company of those who were associated with the apostles, because he's already included those 12 apostles when he talked about the 12 earlier. And then finally, Paul writes, "and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Paul cites his meeting with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus as the last resurrection appearance of Jesus. And he calls himself abnormally born. It's a word that can refer to a miscarriage or an abortion. That's how Paul thought of himself when he remembered that he was the last one to see the resurrected Lord Jesus. He was unworthy, like a child abnormally born. But Jesus also appeared to Paul, and he made him a witness of his resurrection. The company of witnesses who saw the resurrected Christ is truly great. And believing that Christ was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, is one of those teachings that Paul says is of first importance. There are many things that various groups within Christianity have taken different views of. But as to these things, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, there can be no disagreement. For to disagree on these things, to doubt them, or to hold that they are not true, would be an indication that a person does not believe that the gospel that he has received is true. These are gospel truths. They're good news. That's what the word gospel means. They're good news because the fact that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day means that he offered to God the perfect sacrifice that was needed to pay the penalty of our rebellion. And that God accepted the sacrifice and raised Jesus to life as the Lord and ruler of all. He alone has authority to forgive sins. Jesus Christ is the only one who can make a person right with God. When the Apostle Paul thought about these things, it humbled him greatly. For it reminded him of what a great sinner he was, and of how Jesus had died and rose from the grave for his salvation. And he remembered how great his sin against Christ had been, for he had persecuted the church of Jesus. In verse 9, he writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And you notice that he calls the church of Jesus the church of God. There's no doubt at all in Paul's mind as to who Jesus really was. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's what every redeemed heart confesses. Jesus paid it all. God has done His work in us to make us the people He wants us to be. We're saved by His grace alone. And so all the glory must go to Him. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. True grace received evidences itself in the lives of those who have received it. It's not without effect. You cannot receive the grace of God and be unchanged. Receiving God's grace made Paul work harder than any of the other apostles. And this wasn't a boast. Paul knew that it was the grace of God in him that caused this. He tirelessly took the message of the Gospels throughout the Roman world. He did it because of the grace he had received and the commission he had been given. Rather than it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. That's my gospel, says Paul. It's the same gospel the other apostles preached. He says, this is what we preach. We, meaning Paul and all the other apostles. It's the same gospel. And you, Corinthians, believed this gospel. Do you believe this gospel? Do you put your faith in Jesus Christ dying in your place to satisfy the price of your rebellion and to make you right with God? Do you believe that He really died for your sins? Do you believe that God raised Him to life on the third day as the Lord and ruler of all? And have you submitted to Jesus as your ruler? This morning, there might be some of you here who are still living in rebellion against God and who are trying to rule your own lives without Him. That's a way that leads to death and judgment and a life of futility. It's a terrible choice. But there is another way. It's to believe on Jesus as your ruler and to trust in His death and His resurrection as that which satisfies God and makes you acceptable to Him. This morning, I'd like to close by praying a prayer. Some of you who have taken the Two Ways to Live Sunday School class may recognize this prayer. If you know you've been a rebel against God and you need to change, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Let's bow our hearts before God. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by You. I don't deserve Your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty, Lord, of rebelling against You and ignoring You. I need forgiveness. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank You that He rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.